for some reason, I thought there was going to be a little music playing in the background, but that is fine. My plans never go away. I want them anyway, so that's just the way it works. So have you ever wondered, have a conversation with somebody and then leave the conversation and you wonder, what in the world did he just say? I'm on here, but maybe not back there. If I need to use the wireless, let me know, guys. But what did he say? I mean, sometimes we ask that about ourselves when we have a conversation. What did I just say? I have no idea. I mean, I do anyway, all the time. And so you know a little bit about me. Today we're going to be in Matthew chapter 16, and I'm going to start reading in verse 21, but stay in that spot because I'm going to be all over the place, mainly in chapter 16. So stay there, stay with me, and by the time we're done, maybe you won't be asking me, what did you just say? So, all right, so I've been working on this passage since way back before December. I knew I was going to preach on this the next time I preached up here, but then Nick was gone and needed someone to fill in for him on the passage that he was preaching, so I preached that one, and so here I am 9 months later, August. Think about that, because I've been planning this since November or December. But, so 9 months later, here I am get to preach on this passage. So I've had a long time to study on it, prepare, and so hopefully where I need to be. All right, so verse 21 says, from then on, Jesus began to point out to his disciples that it was necessary for him to go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders, chief priests, and scribes, being killed and raised on the third day. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Oh no, Lord, this will never happen to you. Jesus turned and told Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me because you're not thinking about God's concerns, but human concerns. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wants to follow after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life because of me will find it. Let's pray. Father God, I just thank you so much for this morning. I thank you for your disciples. I thank you for Jesus. God, I thank you for the conversations that are recorded in your book. And I ask that when I share this morning that it's your words that come out and not my own. God, I just praise you for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen. And I don't know if everything is on there or not, but on the back of your bulletin, there is an outline. And I'm doing this because I wasn't prepared and didn't have a PowerPoint presentation to put on this screen. But there's one here. That's the old-fashioned PowerPoint. It's the one I grew up with anyway. So my purpose is so that you will understand the cost of salvation. So that you will understand the cost of salvation. And there was a question that was asked by Jesus. It says, who is the Messiah? So I'm going to read chapter in Matthew again, chapter 16. I'm going to back up to chapter verse 13. And so the only way we can answer the questions that I have in 21 through 25 is to hear what Jesus said in 13 through 18. It said, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, and that's an area about 25 miles north of the Sea of Galilee at the base of Mount Hermon. And so he asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? They replied, some said John the Baptist, others Elijah, still others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. But you, he asked them, who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. I want you to understand something. The rock here is not Peter. The rock is what Peter had said, which is, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. That is the rock that the church is built on. Jesus said, I will build my church. The gates of Hades will not overpower it. So, Jesus said, I am the suffering servant. I can't talk all of a sudden. Jesus is the suffering servant. That's what he said. Verse 21, he says, from then on, Jesus began to point out to his disciples that it was necessary for him to go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders, chief priests, scribes, and be killed and raised on the third day. This shouldn't have been any surprise at all to his disciples. He just told them the same thing earlier in his mystery, in his ministry. Matthew 12, 39 and 40. Jesus said, an evil and adulterous generation demands a sign, but no sign was given except for the sign of Jonah. Sorry, that's not up here. So, for Jonah was in the belly of a huge fish for 3 days and three nights, and so the Son of Man will be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. Jesus already told him four chapters earlier. I don't know how many conversations that would have been, but he already told him that he was going to die and suffer and raise again from the dead in 3 days. They just didn't understand it. They had no idea what he said. And so even before that, Jesus had told him through the prophet Isaiah that he would suffer and die. And there are several places in Isaiah, but the first one that came to my mind was Isaiah chapter 53. Chapter 52, verse 12 through 53, verse 12. Whole section on there about the suffering servant. About how Jesus was just a normal person. He wasn't anything special. He's a weakling, a sickly person. It even says in Isaiah. And then he was beaten for us, disfigured, hung on a cross, died and was buried in a borrowed tomb. Told us all that in Isaiah. So the disciples knew all of this. They shouldn't have been surprised when Jesus said that he would have to suffer many things from the chief priests, the scribes, be killed and raised on the third day. It should not have been any surprise. See, God's design was perfect. The Bible tells us that God originally planned a world that worked perfectly, where everything and everyone fit together in harmony. God made each of us with a purpose to worship him and to walk with him. So we know this because of Genesis chapter 1:31. It said, God saw that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning on the sixth day. Psalms 19 says that heavens are telling the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. But then sin set in. Life doesn't work the way we want it to because we seem to have a better way. When we ignore God and what his plan is, that's when sin has set in. Remember, it was Adam and Eve in the garden. I about forgot their names. It's terrible. Adam and Eve in the garden. Satan had come and tempted them to do something different. It wasn't a temptation, it was a sin. It was they fell into that trap of what Satan had done. Said, God don't know what he's talking about. That's not really what God said. So that's why we need to be careful. What did Jesus say? Said the consequences of our sin is separation from God in this life and for all eternity. You know, Romans chapter 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23 tells us that the wages of sin, that's what you earn for sinning, is death. The wages of sin is death. So sin leads to a place of brokenness. You know, you see that every day, everywhere around you. Things aren't going the way you want it to. People get sick, hurt, all of it. It's chaos. We tend to go in many directions trying different things to figure it out on our own, trying to figure out what it is that God wants us to do. When in fact we're not looking for God's way, we're looking for a way that our way that fits in God's plan. That's a brokenness. Romans 1:25 says that they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creator, the creature, rather than the creator. Sorry, they worshiped what they created, not what God has created, not God himself. Proverbs 14, verse 12 says, there is a way which seems right to man, but in the end it's death. So our way is not what we need it to be. It's God's way. This is why Jesus came to earth, to be the sacrifice for all mankind. He's to be that suffering servant. He's to be tortured by the hands of the religious men. Remember, it was the elders, it was the priests and the scholars. And of course, Jesus will be killed. He will be killed. You know, we think that's terrible news. But you know what? There's good news coming. There's good news. So there's a remedy. Jesus was killed. He was hung on a cross. Because of his love, God did not leave us in our brokenness. See, Jesus was killed, he was buried, he died on the cross. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Colossians 2:14 says, having canceled out the certificate of debt, in other words, Jesus paid for what we owed, what we earned. He paid for it. Consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Now, Jesus is going to rise again on the third day. He took all of our sin, took all that brokenness, and the Pharisees nailed it to the cross. They took them big hammers and them big nails and nailed it right on that timber hanging on the cross. Turn with me to verse 22 and 23. So Jesus will rise again on the third day. Peter thought he had a better way. You know, Adam and Eve thought they had a better way. Peter here thought he had a better way. So let's read verse 22. So Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Oh no, Lord. This will never happen to you. If you look up there, there's exclamation points, which mean Peter didn't calmly say it. He got in Jesus' face and told him all about it. Peter the rock thought he had a better way. Peter wanted Jesus to stay here on earth. He wanted Jesus to stay and fight a physical battle and defeat the corrupt rulers. Verse 23, Jesus turned and told Peter, get behind me, Satan. You're a hindrance to me because you're not thinking about God's concerns, but human concerns. You know, when we're confronted with our sin, there's only one thing that we can do. We need to repent and believe. We need to repent. Simply hearing the good news that Jesus is going to raise again from the grave after 3 days isn't just enough. We must admit our sinful brokenness and stop trusting in ourselves, but start trusting in Jesus. We must ask God to forgive us. Turning from sin to trust only in Jesus. This is what it means to repent and believe. See, when you repent, you're going this direction. When you're going this direction, you repent, and then you turn around and you go the other way. You make that U-turn on the highway because you realize that, oh, I'm going the wrong way. So you turn around at the first available spot. And if you're like me, you don't need a spot. You just turn around. Sometimes I do find a driveway, though. All right. Mark 1:15 says, repent and believe in the gospel. So it's not just me that's telling you to repent and believe. The Bible tells you to repent and believe. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Romans 10:9 tells us if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So Peter needed to repent. And I believe with all my heart that he did, because he continued to go on and do great works for Jesus. So it was that repentance is how he was able to go on. You know, there was a few months ago, when we were still having Wednesday night services before they started all this construction around here, we was going through a book called, I can't even remember the name of the book. But we talked about church discipline during this Rediscover Church. Thank you. We talked about church discipline during that time. And this is what Peter went through. He went through some church discipline. You know, in Matthew chapter 18, it says, it tells us that our brothers, tells us to tell our brothers about their faults. That's what Jesus told Peter. So if they don't listen, take more people with you. You know, if I tell Adam that he's doing something wrong and he refuses, you don't know what you're talking about, and refuses, then I take my wife with me, and she comes over here and talks to him. And he still don't believe. You know, I don't just drop it. I go grab the rest of the deacons or the pastors or whatever of this church, and we all go and talk to him. Find some other people that can give him some truth. As far as I know, Adam has not done anything wrong, so don't get me wrong. But it comes to the point, you know, if you keep refusing, you give multiple chances, then you finally, you take them to the church and they still refuse to believe. You know, the Bible tells us to treat them as an unbeliever. Treat them as if they have never believed. So have you ever gotten a look? I know if you're a parent or a kid, that either your parent has given you a look or someone that you love has given you a look. My wife's giving me one right now. Sorry. But you know when you've done something wrong and you looked at the one that told you not to do that and you look at them and they're looking right back at you, staring at you. They don't have to say anything. You already know that you're wrong. And so you feel like you're about this tall, right? You don't feel like much of a person at that time. They really don't really have to say anything. But when you get that look and you just continue doing, and then somebody's got to say something. Peter got that look. I know very well that Jesus looked at him before he said something. (Clears Give him that look right before he yelled at him and told him, "Get behind me, Satan." See, Peter allowed himself to be used by Satan. Excuse me. And so, you know, it wasn't the worst thing in the world that Peter was used by Satan. The worst thing was is that Peter was trying to convince Jesus not to follow Christ, not to follow God's will. Think about that. If it wasn't bad enough that Peter said, no, I'll do whatever I can to keep you from dying, you know. He was trying to keep Jesus from following through with a plan that was set back before the foundations of the world was set. Anyone here remember the Lord's Prayer? We say it a lot. There's a lot of hands going up. Yes. So Matthew 6, starting in verse 9, says, "Therefore you should pray like this." Jesus was teaching them how to pray. Excuse me. Said, "Our Father in heaven, your name honored is holy. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also forgive our debtors. And do not bring us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." That was Jesus' prayer every day. Talking to God, "I want to honor you. I want your will to be done every day. And not to bring us into temptation." He was praying every day, every time he prayed, not to come into temptation. That's the pattern that we need to follow. You see, the temptation is around us every day. Every moment of the day, there's temptation. So we need to be praying and delivered from that temptation. Sometime in our life, we've all fallen into that temptation. And it separates us from God. Point number two here. It says, Jesus said, "I am the way to life." I am the way to life. Start reading at verse 24. It says, "Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'If anyone wants to follow after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life because of me will find it.'" So if you want to follow Christ, how do you do it? How do you follow Christ? How do you follow your next door neighbor or your parent around? What do? You go everywhere that he goes. You read all the books that he reads. Exactly. We do exactly what he does. That was my next point on my paper. He's reading it. All right. So we follow Jesus by denying ourselves. And so how do we deny ourselves? We're here every day. We can't just say, "I'm not here," and try to live our life, can we? It just don't work. We deny ourselves by putting God ahead of our own. We deny ourselves by obeying the commandments given to us by God. Us as Christians. Maybe I should clarify that. Us as Christians. Matthew 28, verse 18 through 20. So Jesus came near to them and said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age." So after we deny ourselves, Jesus told us we need to pick up our cross. We need to pick up our cross. And now I got a big question on here, and I'm going to go try not too much in depth, but what is the cross? There's one here. There's one over here on the wall. But what is it? There's a lot of you wearing one around your neck. It might be on the front of your Bible, your shirt. What is the cross? What was it used for? Punishment, yes. Back when Jesus was here, the Roman government used it as an instrument of death. It was a torture device. So when you see this cross, that should be the first thing that runs through your mind. This is an instrument of death. Jesus was hung on that cross. Probably bigger than that one, I'm sure. I don't know. I wasn't there. We haven't found any parts of them. Jesus was hung on a cross. He was killed. He sacrificed himself for us. I want you to do something. On your bulletin, there may not be room, but draw a picture of a cross. Just a small one. That'll be fine. Whatever you want, but draw a picture of a cross. At the top of it, I want you to write death and sacrifice. Death and sacrifice. On the bottom, I want you to write sins, burdens, pleasures, joy, past, or anything else that pops into mind. But it's anything that would hinder you from following God. So we carry our cross to follow Jesus, not because he wants us to carry our baggage along with us. That's not the intent of this verse. He does not want us to throw it all in a bucket and carry it with us. It's not what he wanted. It was so that we could put them on the cross. Remember when Jesus was nailed on the cross and he was nailed on there for all of our iniquities? Right there. When you put them up there and you give them to Jesus, they're nailed to the cross. Problem is we have to carry that cross with us every day because we're humans. We live in a sinful body, and it's only with Jesus Christ, through this cross, can we continue to live life. Life is only given by Jesus Christ himself. Very first chapter in John tells us that all things were created through him, or that life was created through him. Depending on what your translation says. All life comes through Jesus Christ. John chapter 14 says, verse 6 says, that no one comes through the Father except through Jesus Christ. Except through me is what it says. So we should repent and believe the good news. Life is only given through Jesus Christ and this cross that causes death. Put it on the cross, causes death. Jesus will bring us back to life. That's his job. Back in verse 25, Jesus said this, whoever loses his life because of me will find it. So we need to lose our life on this cross. That's the only way that we can find it. The only way that we can live is through Jesus Christ. So when you picked up your cross and started following Jesus, now comes the time you get to start to recover and start pursuing what it is that God wants you to do in your life. When we repent and believe, God restores our relationship to Him. You get to start all over again. Slate's wiped clean. This cross don't have anything on it anymore. It's all been taken off. Remember, at the end of that day, they took Jesus Christ off the cross. Everything that was on there came off. They buried it in the ground. Jesus was the only thing that came back up. His clothes and everything stayed in the ground. We don't think about that. Everything that Jesus took with Him stayed in the ground. Jesus came back. Now we can pursue God's design in all areas of our lives. When we fail, we understand God's path to be restored. That's the purpose of all this, is restoration with Jesus. God's Spirit empowers us to pursue His design and assures us of His presence in the life for all eternity. Philippians 2:13 tells us, "For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure." Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them." God prepared something for each and every one of us to do before He ever even thought of creating us. He had a task, and He created us to carry on that task. When we don't carry on that task, we're not doing what God's will is. While the Lord's Prayer is so important, that God's will may be done. It's not our will, but His will. So what does that all that mean today? What does all that mean today? You know, what did Jesus say? He said, "I'm the suffering servant." He came and suffered for you. He died for you. But not only that, He rose from the grave for you. That's what He did. He's the way to life. Jesus is the way to life. He's the only one. Remember in Romans 6:23, it told us that the wages of sin is death. But Romans 10:13 says, "If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved." Excuse me, that's verse 9. Verse 13 says, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Let's pray. Father God, I just thank You this morning. Thank You for Your words. Thank You for Your sacrifice, for the suffering that came upon Jesus Christ. He did all that for me. God, I just love You for all You do. You know, maybe you haven't quite understood what it is that someone here needs to do, what they need to do. You know, my life is broken. I recognize it's because of sin, and I need You. I believe Christ came to live, die, and was raised from the dead to rescue you, rescue me from my sin. Forgive me as I turn my selfish ways and put trust in You. I know that Jesus is Lord of all. I will deny myself and follow You. Amen. This morning, the music team's going to come up. There's going to be a time of invitation. If you want, if you've said anything, repented, asked Jesus into your life, want to believe, I'll be up here in the middle. Looks like Billy's going to be over here. Nate's going to be over here. We got Dickens all around and other pastors here that would be happy to pray for you and talk with you.